In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, and that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. With your permission, my Lord Jesus Christ, the wonder of God, his love for us, his power, his majesty, and his humility. Here in the Sacred Host, Lord, we see you giving yourself completely to us, making yourself available for worship. And that with such humility, we learn so much from you. Yes, indeed, Lord, your humility in Bethlehem as a little child, your humility in those quiet and silent years of Nazareth, working away with Saint Joseph and Mary, your humility on the cross, but even more humility here in the Sacred Host, making yourself appear to be bread so that we can receive you and we can worship you, and draw our strength from you. And we'll try to thrive to draw our strength from you. St. John Paul II, in his encyclical on the Eucharist, his very first words, the Church draws her life from the Eucharist. My brother, let's be Eucharistic souls. Indeed, the Eucharist is the source and summit of our interior life. God in his goodness has willed to remain with us in the Sacred Host. And therefore, Lord, we are here to worship. That's the proper disposition when we are before you here in your sacred presence. From the book of Revelation, I saw those who had conquered the beast with harps of God in their hands, and they sing, "Great and wonderful are your deeds, O Lord, God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the ages. Who shall not fear and glorify your name, O Lord? For you alone are holy. All nations shall come and worship you." And here we are, Lord. We're here to worship you. That's the proper disposition of a creature of God. And we have intellect and will. We have the special place in creation. We can use our freedom to worship God. That's a good thing. Lord, thank you for that, and I want to worship you. I'm called to worship you for my own good. In his confession, St. Augustine speaks about this need to worship, citing Psalm 148. "Woe to those who are silent about you, God, because though loquacious with verbosity, they have nothing to say," referring to pagan philosophies critical of Christianity. I want to worship you. I want to proclaim your goodness. Shout from the housetops if that be the case. And to touch you. We considered earlier that those people near Jesus who want to draw close to him, to touch him, that woman with the hemorrhage wants to touch the tassel of his cloak. Mary Magdalene on the morning of the resurrection, she wants to embrace the Lord. St. Thomas, 8 days after the resurrection, touches his wounds. And Lord, I want to touch you. Like that little boy who was so excited when he ran his hand over the suit of a celebrity. I touched him. And St. Jose Maria continues in that letter. We do even more. We have a personal friendship with Jesus Christ. That relationship is the basis of our good divinization. In the Blessed Eucharist and in our prayer, we find the chair from which we learn how to live. Indeed, Jesus, you teach us how to live. And part of that life that we're called to live is precisely humility. We see, Lord, your lesson of humility here, and in other places too. And we see here in the Eucharist, but in your preaching, and you're going to village to village, in your willingness to be open to attacks and slander, and ultimately to the Passion, and how you, at the night of the Last Supper, washed the feet of the apostles. And you said to them, I've done this for a reason. I've given you a lesson, an example. You also must wash your brother's feet. There's a humbling act there that Jesus carried out. And he said, you too, do that. And everything, really. Come to me, all you who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Learn from me, Jesus is saying. I'm meek and humble of heart. Well, St. Jose Maria said there are various manifestations of true humility. Well, he names three, for example. Sincerity, rectitude of intention, and a spirit of service. And we can try to apply those in our way, the way to be humble and sincere, say things as they are, which is not simple. It's not just being self-effacing and saying, oh, I'm no good, I'm useless, why should I even try to do anything? I gotta be humble, so I'm a loser. No. St. Teresa of Avila says, humility is walking in the truth. And the truth is, you have talents. There's a lot of talent here, right here in this oratory. God wants those talents to be put to use. Indeed, a lot of good here, a lot of talent. No names come to mind right now, but just take my word for it. There's a lot of talent here in this oratory. Well, we have to put those talents to good use for the service of God, for the love of God and our neighbor. Rectitude of intention. Why do I do the things I do? Again, Lord, I want it to be for your glory, of course. We have concupiscence. We have the effects of original sin. And there can be a temptation without even realizing it in a way, but temptation to try to shine, to look good before the others. And that's really what I'm after in a way. I don't really care about their souls. Well, I don't know, but I hope they think I'm a good guy. Well, rectitude of intention. Lord, it's for your glory. Really, I want to help your people, my family, my friends. So let's always try to keep that in line, that rectitude of intention. And there can be various intentions in one act. Just going to work, yes. Just to support the family, to help society, to help the company and others who work there so the company goes well. Those are good intentions at work. But the first intention should be to give glory to God. That's always have to keep them in the right order. And of course, do away with any intentions that are filled with pride. I'm doing this so people think I'm a great guy, a great engineer, a great doctor, a great farmer. No, we do it for love, for God's glory, and to help others. So rectitude of intention. We can always rectify that. You know, we can laugh at ourselves a bit and say, okay, why am I really doing this? And, okay, back on track for the glory of God. And then service. The manifestation of true humility is service. Being available. I remember seeing a picture of the mayor of Milwaukee, I think, yeah, it must have been in the 40s, early 40s. And there he was, a young guy, young mayor, and he was going off to the war. A picture of him in front of City Hall, smiling, and he never came back. He died serving his country. the service. Help us to imitate you, Jesus, who went about doing good. You who washed the feet of the apostles. Humility, that availability that is so pleasing to the Lord. Well, in this this spiritual classic by Eugene Boylan, this tremendous lover, goes through a nice treatise on the interior life, and he includes some things here that can help us in our effort to live humility. The paradox disappears if we remember that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Our sufficiency is from God. And if we are humble, God will do the rest. This is not a mere sentimental opinion. It is based upon a very definite law of God's own being. Goodness will always tend to pour itself out. Goodness is expansive. It must give itself. It is dynamic. It is always avid to share itself and communicate itself. And God is supreme goodness itself. So this example of Jesus, and thank you, Jesus, we see you and we see the Father. We see a bit what God is like. Of course, we don't see him perfectly. We long for the beatific vision. But by seeing Jesus, we see the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, the way to live humility. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Goodness, Jesus, I want to be filled with goodness, your goodness. It all comes from you. And therefore, we have to be honest with ourselves. That's part of humility, just to, again, to be sincere, to be honest with our attachments, our misguided affections, our excuses, our cutting corners, our rationalizations. I've always been struck by this section in The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. It's this, well, he's seeing souls, humans, who are approaching heaven. They have a chance for heaven, but they have to be purified. And they have to freely agree to that purification. He describes one of these humans, he calls a ghost, coming, he's just an observer. This ghost is coming toward the edge of the mountain where you want to get to for heaven. I saw coming towards us a ghost who carried something on his shoulder. Like all ghosts, again, talking about human beings who are on their way to judgment, basically. Like all ghosts, he was unsubstantial, but they differed from one another as smokes differ. What sat on his shoulder was a little red lizard, and it was twitching his tail like a whip and whispering things in his ear. As we caught sight of him, he turned his head to the reptile with a snarl of impatience. "Shut up, I tell you," he said. It wagged its tail and continued to whisper to him. He ceased snarling and presently began to smile. Then he turned and started to limp westward, away from the mountains. "Off so soon?" said a voice. The speaker was more or less human in shape, but larger than a man, and so bright that I could hardly look at him. "Yes, I'm off," said the ghost. "Thanks for all your hospitality, but it's no good, you see. I told this little chap," here he indicated the lizard, "that he'd have to be quiet if he came, which he insisted on doing. Of course, his stuff won't do here. I realize that. But he won't stop. I shall just have to go home." "Would you like me to quiet him?" said the flaming spirit, an angel, I now understood. Of course I would, said the ghost. Then I will kill him, said the angel, taking a step forward. Oh, ah, look out, you're burning me, keep away, said the ghost, retreating. Don't you want him killed? You didn't say anything about killing him at first. I hardly meant to bother you with anything so drastic as that. It's the only way, said the angel, whose burning hands were now very close to the lizard. Shall I kill it? Well, that's a further question. I'm quite open to consider it, but it's a new point, isn't it? I mean, for the moment, I was only thinking about silencing it, because up here, well, it's so darn embarrassing. May I kill it? Well, there's time to discuss that later. There is no time. May I kill it? Please, I never meant to be such a nuisance. Please, really, don't bother. Look, it's gone to sleep of its own accord. I'm sure it'll be all right now. Thanks ever so much. May I kill it? Honestly, I don't think there's the slightest necessity for that. I'm sure I shall be able to keep it in order now. I think the gradual process would be far better than killing it. The gradual process is of no use at all. Don't you think so? Well, I'll think over what you've said very carefully. I honestly will. In fact, I'd let you kill it now, but as a matter of fact, I'm not feeling frightfully well today. It would be most silly to do it now. I'd need to be in good health for the operation. Some other day, perhaps. There is no other day. All days are present now. Get back, you're burning me. How can I tell you to kill it? You'd kill me if you did. It is not so. Why, you're hurting me now. I never said it wouldn't hurt you. I said it wouldn't kill you. Oh, I know, you think I'm a coward. But it isn't that, really, it isn't. I say, let me run back by tonight's bus and get an opinion from my own doctor. I'll come again the first moment I can. This moment contains all moments. Why are you torturing me? You're jeering at me. How can I let you tear me in pieces? If you wanted to help me, why didn't you kill the darn thing without asking me? Before I knew, it would have been all over by now if you had. I cannot kill it against your will. It is impossible. Have I your permission? The angel's hands were almost closed on the lizard, but not quite. Then the lizard began chattering to the ghost, so loud that even I could hear what it was saying. Be careful, it said. He can do what he says. He can kill me. One fatal word from you, and he will. Then you'll be without me forever and ever. It's not natural. How could you live? You'd only be a sort of ghost, not a real man as you are now. He doesn't understand. He's only a cold, bloodless, abstract thing. It may be natural for him, but it isn't for us. Yes, yes. I know there are no real pleasures now, only dreams. But aren't they better than nothing? And I'll be so good. I admit I've sometimes gone too far in the past, but I promise I won't do it again. I'll give you nothing but really nice dreams, all sweet and fresh and almost innocent. You might say quite innocent. Have I your permission? Said the angel to the ghost. I know it will kill me. It won't. But supposing it did? You're right. It would be better to be dead than to live with this creature. Then I may? Blast you. Go on, can't you? Get it over. Do what you like, bellowed the ghost, but ended, whimpering, God help me. God help me. Next moment, the ghost gave a scream of agony such as I never heard on earth. The burning one closed his crimson grip on the reptile, twisted it, while it bit and writhed, and then flung it, broken back, on the turf. "Ow, that's done for me," gasped the ghost, reeling backwards. For a moment, I could make out nothing distinctly. Then I saw, between me and the nearest bush, unmistakably solid but growing every moment solider, the upper arm and the shoulder of a man. Then, brighter still and stronger, the legs and hands. The neck and golden head materialized while I watched. And if my attention had not wavered, I should have seen the actual completing of a man, an immense man, naked, not much smaller than the angel. What distracted me was the fact that at the same moment, something seemed to be happening to the lizard. At first, I thought the operation had failed. So far from dying, the creature was still struggling and even growing bigger as it struggled. And as it grew, it changed. Its hinder parts grew rounder. The tail, still flickering, became a tail of hair that flickered between huge and glossy buttocks. Suddenly, I started back, rubbing my eyes. What stood before me was the greatest stallion I have ever seen, silvery, white, but with mane and tail of gold. It was smooth and shining, rippled with smells, with swells of flesh and muscle. The new-made man turned and clapped the new horse's neck. It nosed at his bright body. Horse and master breathed in each into each other's nostrils. The man turned from it, flung himself at the feet of the burning one, and embraced them. When he rose, I thought his face shone with tears. I had not long to think about it. In joyous haste, the young man leaped upon the horse's back. Turning in his seat, he waved a farewell, then nudged the stallion with his heels. They were off before I knew well what was happening. That was riding, if you like. I came out as quickly as I could from among the bushes to follow them with my eyes, but already they were only like a shooting star off in the green plain, and soon among the foothills of the mountains. Then, still like a star, I saw them winding up, scaling what seemed impossible steeps, and quicker every moment, till near the dim brow of the landscape, so high that I must strain my neck to see them, they vanished, bright themselves, into the rose brightness of that everlasting morning. Lord, kill it. Give me the strength, give me the humility. Give me the trust for you to kill it. My pride, my anger, my envy, my lust, my avarice. Lord, kill it. Please kill it. I need you. Yes, I recoil. Yes, I want to protect it. Yes, I make excuses. But Lord, don't give up on me. I want to be closer to I want that lizard to turn into a white stallion so I can right off into the mountains to give you glory. And what is it? What is the lizard in my life? What is it that I don't want to give up? Where do I need to be humble and walk in the truth? Letting the Lord cleanse me, purify me. I've got to be that deaf mute who allows the Lord to take him aside privately. Yes, he was humble. He had to be cured. And so many other, the woman caught in adultery, she needed purification. She needed a savior. She was about to be killed, stoned to death. And she allows the Lord to heal her. To kill that lifestyle. Had to be killed. There she is in front of the Lord, allowing him to purify her. Most certainly, she was one of the holy women that followed the Lord. So whatever past we might have, whatever lizard we might have now, Lord, I trust in you. And that takes humility, just a real sincerity, a rectitude of intention, Lord, I want to follow you, really. Not just go through the motions of a Catholic. And I want to serve. Well, how blessed we are in our faith. And God, who loves us so much, He invites us into his banquet. We just have to say yes. Yes, you may kill it. Lord, your kindness is greater than joy, is a greater joy than life itself. We read in Psalm 63. Thus my lips will speak your praise. Oh, indeed, worship. Lord, we're here to worship you and to follow you and to begin again and again, day after day, until, well, with your grace, we'll ride up that mount. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you've communicated to me as meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.